Good morning, Calvary. Good morning. Nice to see everyone. What a joy it was to worship together and now to continue in our time together in God's Word. So my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and we've been going through the life of David, and we're going to continue through his life today in 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2 this morning. So you want to get your Bible out and find 2 Samuel chapter 2. We see kind of an event that we have been waiting for. Today is a day when David is crowned king. But it might look a little different than we expect. 2 Samuel chapter 2, while David is crowned king, the title of the message this morning is A Difficult Start. A difficult start. Well, church, if you have your Bible open, you found 2 Samuel chapter 2, and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go, verse 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul." So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David, and the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now, and we want to express, like we do every week, just our thanksgiving and our gratitude for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you, Lord, above all, for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the opportunity that you provided for us to sing your praises, to come together and form one voice to declare of your faithfulness and your goodness, to proclaim as a church your promises. That, Lord, you're even with us in the valleys. God, thank you that we have heard the good report of you sending workers to serve within the church, within the children's ministry here. Thank you, Lord, for the answer to prayer of those ministry questionnaires that are coming in. And thank you, Lord, for those that were able to make it to the training yesterday. Father, we understand that those that are serving and those that are participating are, Lord, sent by you, and that are a response of our requests and our prayers to you. And so thank you for answering your people. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to raise up and do a work here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, that we might be a light that shines for you within the community, and that, God, we would see men and women come to faith in Jesus. Lord, we ask now as we turn our attention to your word that you would take these 11 verses in this transitional moment in David's life, and that, God, you would speak to us as your people. Pray, Lord, that you would give us guidance according to your truth, that you, Father, would bring conviction where there's a need for change. And Father, as your people, we ask above all things, pleading with you, that God, you would draw men and women that are far from you back to a relationship with Christ. So Lord, may salvation ring out in our gathering, and above all, you glorified. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. A difficult start makes for a sweeter finish. A difficult start makes for a sweeter finish. Think about how often in your life you experience the start of something new. You start something up, and that start up, that start out of the gate, well, you can have your stumbles. You can kind of maybe stumble out of the block, we might say. But even in those difficult starts, it can work towards a sweeter finish. Let's work through that for a minute. Think about it. You have the moments where a couple wants to start a marriage, right? And they have their marriage, their wedding day. Maybe you're newlywed here and you are starting in marriage. But it's not uncommon to hear of the difficult start of that first year of marriage, right? You have a man and a woman, and they've had their own lives. They've kind of had their own little kingdoms going. And then they get married and the two shall become one flesh, right? I think a good definition of marriage would be the merging of two kingdoms, right? But if you think about it, that's also a really good definition for war. Right? That first year, you can have a difficult start. You have those moments, I think of the children's ministry, and we hear of all the babies and the children that are coming. You know, as new parents, you can have a difficult start, right? You are waiting for the baby to be born. You can't wait for this baby to be born. The baby is born, and you're home a few weeks, and you're wondering, what's wrong with my baby? You're looking for warranty information on the back somewhere, because you're off to a difficult start. Do they do anything else but cry, quite possibly? Right, we have those difficult starts. I think of those that start new positions, right? New jobs, and you're excited about it, and they give you all the information, and you're sold on it, and this is going to be good, and you start the position. But that first few weeks, you're off to a difficult start because maybe you realize the job description they provided for you left out a lot of the responsibilities that you now have. Right, the schedule that they told you, you're like, this is a great schedule. You on Tuesday after starting go, they lie. Right, it's a difficult start. Even those seasons where there's many in the congregation, you're looking at that time of retirement and you're going to start a new season, and you realize as you enter into it that you're having a difficult start. You were anticipating in retirement one vacation after another, and instead it's been one doctor visit after another. Or maybe you thought, we're going to go out and we're going to do all of the things that we've wanted to do, but it's been a difficult start because you've had to spend time with a son or a daughter and helping them in a difficult season. And you're going, man, I think it was easier when I was in the work-a-day world. A difficult start. There's even, I see young high schoolers and young college-age students in our gatherings, and you know that difficult start. You get your schedule, and as you look at your schedule, you realize, wow, this is going to be a tough year. You were pleading with God, God, please, in this year, just don't give me this teacher, any teacher but that teacher, and you got that teacher. And you're like, why, God, I thought you loved me. But a difficult start. We all know those moments of going through difficult starts, which lets us know something important. As we look at this transitional moment in David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 2, David faced the same type of difficult starts that you and I face. That though he's going to start stepping into the role as the king of Israel, and it starts with it being the king of Judah, that it's not easygoing, this glorified moment where David is smooth sailing from this point. But even in this new start, he's going to face some of the common difficulties that we've seen him experience up to this point. But as we look at David starting off in this transition to become king, we find for us this morning in our difficult starts, three aids to make a difficult start easier. Or to put it this way, three aids to making it through a difficult start. You get that? Three aids to make it through a difficult start. And this is what we find with David's start to the kingdom. Aid number one for you and I is to seek God's instruction. To seek God's instruction. It can be an aid when you come out of the blocks, but you stumble and fall. Second aid, show God's kindness. You'll have, even when you stumble, even when it's difficult, that there's a call to show God's kindness as you experience the kindness of God in your life. And then the third and final aid that we'll look at in our time together this morning is to stand against opposition. It's kind of a little awareness like, hey, you're going to have moments where there's opposition. In the difficult starts, you're going to have internal and external opposition that we'll kind of unwrap or unpack towards the end of the message. But let's look through here and see what happens. We see verse 1 that we've transitioned. David, remember, has mourned the death of King Saul. He's honored Saul, and he's eulogized and mourned the loss of his beloved friend Jonathan. And now as this chapter is closing and Israel has no king and it's moving towards David, David shows us the first aid in difficult starts, and it's to seek God's instruction. Notice what David does. He gets the word, as we've looked at in the previous weeks, of Saul's passing, but then it comes to verse 1 where David pauses in the transition, and he simply inquires of the Lord. Do you see it in verse 1? It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." Notice what you find with David here in a difficult start that he's going to have. He can have the encouragement and the aid and the strength and the help of knowing what he is doing is in accordance to what God has called him to do. Think about what happens often in our difficult starts. We begin to ask a lot of questions. Why? What in the world's going on? Did I make the wrong decision? But look at what can happen in the starts that you make. If you start with seeking God's instruction, it will help motivate you. It'll help you kind of get up when you trip and fall or when you stumble. And you see that there with David. Look at what it says. It says he inquired of the Lord. This is something that we've marked through David's life. Like, he's marked by, when it comes to a decision to make, he pauses and it says that he inquires of the Lord. Now, that inquiring, it simply means to ask. Like, he has a moment where before he moves, before he does anything, he simply asks God, "God, what do you want me to do?" And this is major because he's going to start something new. Remember, up to this point, he spent years of his life away from his people. Years. Years in the wilderness, wandering and hiding from Saul. He spent that over a year and 4 months, what, some 16 months in the Philistine territory in Ziklag, away from his people. And now he's at this moment to make a move. And what does it start with to help aid him in this start? He starts with seeking God's instruction. He pauses. Think about those moments in your own life when you tend to jump into things instead of pausing to pray. You ever prayed for something after you had started it or jumped into it? Right? You jump into a bathroom remodel and then you're like, "Lord Jesus, come. Christ, just come back today," right? We have a tendency to do that stuff. Look at what happens here with David. Before he even moves, he asks God what to do. Though it may not go how we would expect it, he has this confidence that this is what the Lord wanted. I'd put it this way: you will never be late or miss out when you wait for the Lord's direction. You will never miss out. You will never be late when you wait for the Lord's direction. Look at how we seek God's instruction. I appreciate this habit of David, that he asks for instruction, but he asks to understand. There's a clarity that David gets in his asking God. Do you see what he does in verse 1? He asks two questions. He asks, should I go up to any of the cities of Judah? That's very broad, right? Like, should I go to any of the cities? And what does the Lord say? Go up. But then look at where David hones in a little bit further. Okay, you want me to go to the region of Judah, the southern area of the land, with many cities. We saw some of them because David sent gifts to many of them. But then look, he wants to understand, but Lord, is there a specific place you want me to go? And notice what the Lord does. Where shall I go, verse 1, to Hebron? You've got to appreciate something and learn this from David. When David asks God, he asks and asks until he has clear understanding. He doesn't ask until he just hears something he wants to hear and then jumps on it. Like, should I go to Judah? Okay, I'm going. I've got all these plans. I've bought land over here. I've done all of this. No, when he realizes it's time to move, he asks then again, what city? He did it with Keilah in chapter 23. He did it before he went and attacked or defended them against the Philistines. He did it after he defended the city of Keilah. He did it in chapter 30. Like, he makes sure he really knows, God, should I go and to what extent should I go? It kind of comes to you and I this morning. Here's something for you this week. I'm sure you have those moments where you ask God, like you give God your day, right? Lord, help me with today. Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of like your food prayer. God, thank you for this prayer, this food. Jesus' name, amen. I'm hungry. Let's do this. Right? You see this with David. I'd encourage you this week, extend your prayer life just a little. Lengthen it this week. Lengthen it by a few minutes. How do you lengthen it by a few minutes? You see that with David. Should I go to the cities of Judah? Yeah. But then he lengthens it just a little bit further. What city? It may be like, Lord, I just give you today, bless it in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you just lengthen it a little bit, Lord? Help me to realize some of your blessings today. Father, thank you for these blessings that you've given me. Do you see how just a little bit further lengthens it? And what does it do? It takes it from a rehearsed prayer into a genuine seeking of God's will. God answers, and you've got to notice, look at of all the cities that God sends him to, he sends him to one called Hebron. You might want to nudge the person next to you and go like, David went to Hebron. Like three of you? Really? That's how you treat me? No, I'm just... What's so important about Hebron? You got to see what God's doing. He's setting something wonderful up. When you just pause and go, God, I want your instructions, he's going to send you to where he wants you, and he wants David in Hebron. Now, Hebron's a special place in the Old Testament. It's kind of it's the biggest city in Judah. It's the biggest city of refuge in the Old Testament, which is where people that committed accidental murder or manslaughter could go for rescue from being avenged by the family. Hebron's a place closely connected with Abraham. Abraham and his family are tied to Hebron. The patriarchs are buried just outside of Hebron. God met Abraham at Hebron and gave him promises. I mean, this is a big place. In other words, you have this moment when God says, go to Hebron. God is beginning to meet and unfold the promises that he's made to his people from the time of Abraham and even through David and ultimately all the way through Jesus. It's this major place for him to go. God is setting David up, but where did it start with? It started with David simply asking. How do I seek God's instruction? Well, I ask, but there's something else about this seeking instruction and direction. There's God's calling. Notice what happens in verse 4, and I think this is important for us to see what happens because we've watched David grow up before our eyes each and every week. Verse 4, if you've been with us for week after week, you come to this moment and you see verse 4 where it says, then the men of Judah came and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. There's something about that. They anointed David king. You're like inside going, yeah! Not just me? Okay. But there's something about that that's exciting. Why? Because what you find here in verse 4 is you find that in seeking God's instruction, you need to operate with God's calling. Do you hear that? You got to operate with God's calling. We have a moment here where we see David now king over the house of Judah, and something happens for us. Let's experience it. I know this last week, we've had our girls, they're all starting school, right? And so you get ready, and the first day of school, for all of our children, we've taken a picture, right? Like a picture of all the girls, and I received a picture from Jackie earlier in the week, and she said, this just came up in my photos, and she said, this is the first picture when all four of our girls were in school. Like, this is when we finally had every child in school, and I'm looking at how small they are, and I'm like, what happened to them? That's crazy. And you know what that's like, because you have those moments in your photos with social media, right? It'll say, this week, 8 years ago. And you can watch people grow up before your eyes. We have a moment like that with God's calling in verse 4. Because you remember when we first saw David? David was this young teenager. And he's called in from the field. Like, do you remember? He came in smelling like sheep and grass in between his toes. And this young teenager, he had that peach fuzz, right? That he was so excited about. Like, look at my facial hair. I see you got a dirty upper lip, dude. No, that's my stash. Right, we saw him as that young kid, but then we have that picture that comes up in our reel of that oil from the prophet Samuel that gets poured over his head, and he glistens and reflects the light of the room in which he was anointed. And it was this reminder that you little teenage boy are going to grow to be the king of Israel. And then we saw that little picture that comes up in our reel as we watch him grow up, still not even old enough to join the army. He comes out, and as the young teenager, he faces Goliath, and we have that picture with him squatting down by the brook and stream and pulling out five smooth stones. And then we've got the picture of him with a sword that's like bigger than him, that he's holding up in one hand, and the head of Goliath in another hand. And you're like, that one probably should be censored, but it's a family picture, and so it's okay, like we get it. And then there's that picture, those dark moments in his life where there's just him out in the wilderness and he's just wandering and he's in the cave and there's just a picture of his hand with a knife in it and just enough lighting to pick up the reddish hue on his arm hair where he cuts the robe of King Saul and then is convicted. And then we have the picture of him, you know, dressed in black, eulogizing his beloved friend Jonathan. Like we watch him grow up into this man of 30 and now it says that he's king because it was God's calling. It goes all the way back to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, where God said, I'm calling you to this. Can I let you know that in seeking God's instruction, may you seek a calling from Him? And I want you to know that when God calls men and women, He does not call us to the easy things. He doesn't call us to the cush life where it's easygoing and comfortable. God calls His people to difficult things. Because in difficult things, He conquers things for His glory and His namesake. It's kind of this call that comes out to any of you young high school or college age, and you're like looking for something in life, just self-fulfillment, to do things that make you comfortable and make you happy. Be called to something far greater than you. What is God's calling? Embrace the difficult things. Lay hold of the hard things. Those in the latter years, don't give up. Be like the Caleb that wants the mountain region when inheriting the promised land. Like, I want to trek and put in the work because God calls His people to difficult things. David's off to a difficult start, as we'll see in a moment, because God has called him to difficulty for His namesake. As a teenager, he was called to this, and we see it beginning to be fulfilled. How do I know God's calling? Well, in seeking Him, I'd let you know that it's really a matter of the heart. Daniel, called to be a prophet of God and to stand as a light for God while in exile in Babylon, you see his heart. It says Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Nehemiah, when called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that would make way for Jesus the Savior to come, Nehemiah, it says that he hid in his heart what God had given him. And we come to David, and what do we know about David's heart? David is a man after God's own what? Heart. This instruction, I want to call, God, what have you placed in my heart? What have you revealed according to your word? What difficulty do I embrace for your name's sake? And look at the final thing in this instruction. You see God's people. If you look in verse 14 or verse 4, you see very clearly that the elders of Judah came and anointed David king. Now, mark in your mind that he was anointed king. But God's people, they simply did a public demonstration of what was already done in private back in 1 Samuel 16. The elders just came and did what was already there. Like, we are acknowledging your calling, David. We are acknowledging God's instruction in your life. We are acknowledging and approving of what you're doing. Like, if I really know I'm being led by the Lord and I'm following his instructions and I'm called to this, God's people should validate it. They should say, like, yes, you're doing it. Keep going. And that's encouragement when it's difficult. Now, notice something here. It's just the men of Judah. You have 12 tribes, but there's only one that comes. And you got to know something about Judah and Israel that we'll explain here in a moment. There's a tension that kind of exists. If you look through this moment in history, you'll see that there's times where the Israelites would go out and fight with their army, and it would say, and Judah fought with them. Israel had an army, and Judah had an army. I would kind of put it that Judah, it's kind of like the Texas of the Old Testament. They're the ones of like, you know, we're a part of it, but we've got a little closet. If we need to step aside, we will. Don't make us exercise it, but we're ready. It's Texas. Things are bigger in Texas. We're free. Don't think that that's God's confirmation that you need to move to Texas. We love you. But they come in, and as the elders, they realize, no, this is what God has, and they anoint him king. And look at what David does in his start as king of just one tribe, waiting for the rest to come along. He does his second aid to make it through difficult starts. He shows kindness. Look at what David does, and this is where we'll begin to understand some of the difficulty or the differences between Judah and Israel, some of the struggles that are present. And you've got to understand the background to see how amazing this kindness is. It says, verse 5, that when he hears that Jabesh-Gilead buried Saul, that he sends messengers, verse 5, to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And he says to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown his kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay this kindness because you have done this thing. Do you see how often kindness is mentioned? Three times in the text. And David shows this kindness to help him aid through the difficult start, but we've got to know, why is this kindness so important? What makes it so big? And here's where we begin to make some sense of it. David, verse 5, sends messengers to these men that honored Saul by recovering his dead, mutilated, decapitated body and providing a honorable, though very humble, burial. They honored the king instead of the surrounding lands jeering and laughing and celebrating at his mutilated body. They recovered it. But get where this all comes together. It takes us back to a section of history in the Old Testament that is very dark, very wicked, and difficult to swallow. It's a section that we've looked at before when we introduced Saul in the beginning of our time through David's life. It's Judges chapter 19 through 21. Listen to where Jabesh-Gilead comes into play and some of that tension. You have a story that unfolds. It's one of those ones in the scripture where you read and you go, why is this here? I'm uncomfortable reading this. What's this doing in the Bible? And it's a story of a concubine and a Levite priest. It's a story of a concubine, a woman who is to be married to this Levite priest, but this concubine is from a place called Bethlehem in Judah. She runs away, she runs home to Bethlehem in Judah, and the Levite comes and recovers her and is bringing her back home, leaving Bethlehem of Judah, and they stop to spend the night in a place called Gibeah. And in Gibeah, there's one of the 12 tribes of Israel that does a bad thing. It's the tribe Benjamin. And we'll just stop right there. And understand this. Bethlehem, Judah, is the hometown of David. David is from the tribe of Judah. His home is Bethlehem. This concubine comes from Bethlehem in Judah. Gibeah is another very important place. We first looked at it because Gibeah is the hometown of King Saul. King Saul's hometown is not only Gibeah, but Saul himself was from the tribe of Benjamin. We return back to the story. As the Levite and his concubine were brought in and shown hospitality by somebody to say, you can't sleep outside, and they're in the house, men from the tribe of Benjamin come to this man's home, begin to beat on the door, and they tell the man to send the Levite out that they might commit all kinds of heinous, wicked, sinful acts with this man. They have this desire for homosexual perversion to take place, and the man, in trying to save the Levite, they come to a compromise where they push the concubine out from Bethlehem of Judah, and these men ravage her, rape her, and she's found dead on the doorstep of the house in the morning. You're like, this is dark. The Levite comes out, and then, to go further, cuts the woman up into 12 pieces. You're like, is this a cable TV show that I shouldn't be watching? No, this is Judges 19 through 21. He then ships off UPS, FedEx, USPS, whatever your brand is, pieces of her body all over to the tribes of Israel, and it sparks something. They realize that a wickedness happened in the tribes of Benjamin, and they're coming to judge this wickedness. And the tribe of Benjamin stands against the rest of Israel and says, we are not going to render judgment. We are going to protect these wicked men for their rape, for their perversion, for their sin. And in that stand, everybody rises up against Benjamin, and Judah takes the lead to attack Benjamin. The first few attacks, the Benjamites fight off Israel, fight off Judah, and cause casualties when all they're trying to do is bring justice for the wickedness that was done. Finally, the Lord gives victory to the rest of the tribes, and the defeat to Benjamin is so great, listen to this, there are only 600 men from Benjamin left alive. They annihilate all of them. With only 600 men alive, Israel, the rest of the tribes are so upset that they make a decree, we are not going to provide wives for you from Israel. And these 600 men from Benjamin are on the verge of extinction. They are going to die without children, without the name carrying on. But then an exception is made, and wives from Jabesh-Gilead are provided to save Benjamin from extinction. So you have here, when David goes to show kindness, think about it. David has a woman from his own hometown that was brutally raped, mutilated, dismembered, and sent out because in Saul's hometown, from Saul's tribe, they tried to protect these wicked men and didn't do justice. And when finally all of the casualties were set, Benjamin was on the verge of extinction. But Jabesh-Gilead showed a kindness to Benjamin to provide wives or women as wives to continue on the tribe. So much so that when Saul's first act as king is to fight off the Amorites from Jabesh-Gilead and save those people. So look at what we do. We come back here and we see this kindness. Notice with that background, David does a couple of things in showing kindness. The first thing is he acknowledges the kindness of others. How do I show kindness? Do you acknowledge the kindness of others? You think of David, is it fair for him to sit back and go, I don't even know if Saul would have ever existed if it wasn't for Jabesh-Gilead or wives being provided. I mean, what would have happened? But what does David do? He acknowledges you were so kind to Saul when you rescued his body, and he's been so kind to you. I think of this kindness we acknowledge. If you ever go as a couple out to dinner with another couple and then you fight over the check? I'm going to pay. No, I'm going to pay. I paid last time. No, it's your turn next time. Is your turn next time? Okay, can we go to Fleming's? Right, is that reciprocation of kindness? You see here with Jabesh-Gilead and Saul, there was this loyalty and kindness that went all the way back to one of these dark, 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 dark moments. We've kind of turned the lights off here so you can see just how amazing this kindness is, that David would go, I'm so thankful that you cared for Saul and that he cared for you, but that now that he's gone, this kindness can continue. Verse 6, acknowledge the Lord's kindness. He's saying to these people with all that history, now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay this kindness because you have done this thing. Look at what happens. Remember how dark that was? You wonder, why is that story even in the Bible? But then you get ahead to this moment with David and you begin to see, I see why, because God wanted to demonstrate his kindness. God wanted to demonstrate his faithfulness. God wanted to demonstrate his ability to forgive. Like, you may come in here this morning and you're like, my life is such a wreck. I'm so dark. But then you even looked at that Judges thing and you're going, I'm not that nasty. Guess what? There's hope for kindness. But verse 6, what is the kindness? It's the kindness of God. May the Lord show you his kindness and his truth. Will you gaze upon those verses, kindness and truth? Do you know that when you see this compilation, the two, kindness and truth, it put together, it speaks of God's goodness and his goodness towards you and I. His goodness, when it's his kindness, his mercy, his grace, his truth, or his faithfulness, or his trustworthiness, it speaks of his goodness towards you to be forgiving, his goodness towards you to be gracious, his goodness towards you to be merciful. Look at what David does. He comes to you and I'm off to a difficult start. Can you experience the kindness of God, and can you show that kindness to others? We look at things and go, but they're the reason for my difficult start. Their perversion is so great. Will you look at it? Then may you see the kindness and the truth of God. And David goes a step further. Look at what he does. Verse 6, he says, I also will repay you this kindness. What's the kindness? It's God's kindness. David enters into this place where he's going to be greeted by 7.5 years, 2 years of a different king, civil war, destruction, death, opposition. And what does he want to do? He wants to show nothing more than the kindness of God himself. Let it sink. Have you experienced the kindness of God and the goodness of God? And are you showing that kindness and that goodness to others? That's what David's saying. He's saying, I will show you this kindness, the kindness of God. And then he goes to verse 7, and he gives an invitation to kindness. He wants the men to be valiant. That is to join his side, to be one of his valiant men. And he gives two reasons. Because Saul is dead, and I've been made king. And I'll pick up all that goodness and all that kindness, and I will show that to you. Oh, will you let it rest for a minute that David wanted to show kindness, and understand how David shows us a kindness this morning that we get to experience, that Jabesh Gilead got a little insight in. Do you see what he said? May the Lord show you his kindness and truth. Can we come to one who is the son of David, and his name is Jesus? And watch what happens. You know that it says this of Jesus, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Do you know the great kindness that even in your difficult starts that come out of you is the kindness through the Son of David? It's the kindness of Jesus himself, that he will be merciful and kind and trustworthy and faithful to you if you would come to him. And he says to you, may you go out and show that same kindness when even your difficult start is because somebody tripped you. It comes this way. Listen to this showing of kindness as we may go through life. The Bible speaks very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal through us. And we speak for Christ when we plead, listen to this, come back to God. There is a kindness in our difficult starts that pleads, come back to God. And David is showing that to a people that play a part in a real dark, divisive part in the history of Israel. And he starts with them, come back to me. Jesus says to you this morning, come unto me, and I will in no way cast you out. Look at the third and final aid. It's to prepare for opposition. It's to prepare for opposition. Now, I want you to look at this preparation for opposition and understand that it can be applied both internally and externally. There is an opposition that exists in our own hearts and lives, and this is it. The opposition between my will and God's will. Externally, I'm called by God, I'm doing what God has called me, I'm walking in obedience, but the world around me that is living apart from God opposes the church and opposes the things of God. We see how where there's so many things that are so clearly cut in Scripture as do this or don't do this, this is not pleasing to God, and we live in a society that says throw it all out. We do what we wish. We live according to our own ways. We understand that opposition. And look at how it works out. You come in verse 8 and we see this man, Abner. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead. You notice at the end of verse 9, he makes him king over all Israel. You have an opposition that arises, but this opposition is not only externally in your life, but it's also internally. Let me give you an example. When the King of all kings, the son of David, Jesus, was born, we see this battle and this opposition. Remember when Christ was born, there's Herod who wanted his will and his way and his protection and his power and his authority to be left untouched. And so what did he do? He opposed Jesus. How? He gave an order, a decree, to kill all of the male babies. On the flip side, you go ahead a little bit in Scripture, and you find this man, John the Baptist, wild, crazy dude, eats grasshoppers, dipped in honey. He's just one of those mountain people. Wears a camel's fur coat just because that's punk rock, I guess. I don't know. And walks to his own drum, but he sees Jesus the King, and he says this great truth. I must decrease, that he must increase. That opposition of my will over God's will, you see the difference. Herod said my will and sought out to kill Jesus. John the Baptist said his will and got off and exited stage right, leaving Jesus with all the glory. That battle lives in us, and you see it here. We've got to watch this unfold. Notice in verse 8, in our final moments here, we're introduced again to that man, Abner. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, just so you know, you need to be here next week, and next week when you come, you need to bring your spiritual walking shoes, hiking shoes, jogging shoes, whatever your preference is, put them in the washer, whatever it is, but you need to bring them, because next week we're going to see how great this opposition is. We're going to walk through chapter 3 all the way through chapter 5, and see this opposition to David, but we're going to get glimpses of it and set some things up this morning. Here's the first one. It's Abner. Abner is the cousin of King Saul. Abner is the commander of Saul's army. Abner ate at King Saul's table. Abner was the protector of King Saul. Abner, you'll notice next week and even this week, during the week, if you read through it, that Abner really truly is the most powerful man in Israel up to this point. And Abner, though, you find, had a bump in or a run in with David in 1 Samuel 26 when David snuck into Saul's camp while he was sleeping, took his spear and his water jug, and then remember David called Abner out because he didn't defend the king. He's like, hey, Abner, hey, sunshine, wake up, sweetie, and said, you should be dead, Abner, you didn't protect the king. So there's a little tension there. But Abner, wanting to protect his will, protect his power, protect his authority, look at what he does. He opposes David by a man-appointed king. Look at how it unfolds. He comes, and he appoints Ishbosheth, Saul's son that just kind of shows up out of nowhere right here, and makes him king. Here's what you got to know. This opposition that you got to be prepared for is not only externally of the world wanting to appoint leadership or appoint instruction that is apart from God's anointing and God's calling, but it also exists within you. Look at what Abner's doing. He's appointing Ishbosheth, where if you looked in chapter 3, in verse 9 and in verse 17 and 18, you see twice that Abner recognizes David is the rightful king according to God's will, the Lord's will of Israel. But what does he do? He protects his power, he protects his might, and he opposes God's anointed for his will and puts Ishbosheth on the throne. To go further, look at this. Ishbosheth, there's a difference. Verse 4, remember I told you to keep that idea of how did they make David king? They anointed him. That's a religious term. It goes back to 1 Samuel 16 where God said, I'm picking my king, I'm anointing. And David was the God-appointed, God-called king. But look at verse 9. What does Abner do? He just makes Ishbosheth king. There's no backing of God's support or God's will. It's complete and utter disobedience. And that opposes God's truth. Go further, look at this, prepared for opposition. The world comes against you. You're off to a start of living for the Lord, and it's difficult because they're coming after you. Look at what happens when we live in opposition to God's will, when we go and we want it our way, and it's our will on the throne instead of the Lord's, we get a king, all right, and his name is Ishbosheth. Don't go naming your child Ishbosheth. It's a play on his original name from the Chronicles, and it literally means this, man of shame. His original name in the Chronicles is Ishbaal. It's after the, it has a reference to the false god Baal, and so they change it to go, he's a shameful man. To go further, this man of shame, look at this in this opposition, there's only three acts that are recorded of Ishbosheth in his two-year reign. One is he falsely accuses Abner. The second one is he listens to David's instruction. He's the king of Israel, but he does what David wants him to do and gives David his wife Michal back. And the third one is, you ready for this great accomplishment? He's lying in his bed. Like, you know you really are doing a lot when you describe your day. How was your day? Well, I got up. It's nothing. It's utter and complete opposition to God, and this battle begins to rage, and here would be your homework in this week. I'd encourage you this week to read through or listen on the Bible app to chapter 3 through chapter 5 and see if you can pick up human attempts to unify a community and a society. Because there's a battle that's here. And to look at it internally, I want to end with just a little revelation of three battles of opposition that I believe we see starting to unfold that will go all the way into chapter 5. And here's the first one. The battle to do things in our own effort instead of the Lord's strength and by His Spirit. How true is that? What is Abner doing? He's opposing David in his own strength. What's David doing? Walking according to the Lord's strength and Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The second battle to consider in this opposition, the battle to protect your interests and not the interests of others. Remember, Abner recognizes twice in chapter 3 that David is the Lord's anointed and appointed king, but yet what did he do? He sought to protect his own interests because all of his power was wrapped up in his connection to Saul and his family. And he seeks to protect his own interests instead of the interests of the people, and civil war breaks out. Third battle, the battle to manufacture instead of depend on God's anointed. The battle to manufacture instead of depend on God's anointed. If you work through chapter 3 through 5, you see all these manufacturing attempts of Abner instead of recognizing God's anointed, David. How often do we find ourselves in opposition to God or in a difficult start because we're trying to manufacture instead of trust what God has given? Think about it for a moment. It's the anointing and calling of the Lord that turns a shepherd boy into the great king, King David. It's the anointing that turns fishermen into these great disciples of Jesus that take the gospel to the known world and start a change in society and civilization that thousands of years later we still reap the benefits of. It's an anointing that takes a man advanced in years, living by himself out in the desert, watching sheep, to being the mighty deliverer Moses that leads God's people out of slavery after 400 years. And it is ultimately the anointed one, Jesus, who comes to you and I and shows you God's grace, mercy, truth, his kindness as the anointed one who dies for your sin and your opposition to him, that you might be forgiven. You know, a difficult start leads to a sweeter finish, and you can experience some of the sweetness of that finish today if you would start anew in Jesus. As we close and we bring our time, think about how dark that moment was with Jabesh-Gilead and Saul's family and David's family, and look at what David said. I want to show you the kindness of God. Can I show you the kindness of God? Will you bow for a moment of prayer? As we bring this time to a close, can you just think about the kindness of God that was displayed in Christ for you? You may think of the things in which you have done, your life of false starts, your stumbling, your difficulties, your falls, your anger, your lust, your destructive tendencies. But can you see the kindness and truth of God in Jesus? That Jesus came and died on your behalf, that Christ says to you, it does not matter what you have done, where you have been, if you would come unto me and confess your wrong, I will forgive you, I will save you, and I will change you. Just as David pleaded with the people of Jabesh-Gilead, Jesus pleads with you and says, come unto me and I'll in no way cast you out. Come to me and I'll show you the kindness that you so badly need. Come to me and I'll offer you the forgiveness that you've been longing for. Come to me and I'll give you a new start, making you a new creation in Christ. Father, thank you that Jesus died for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that Christ is ultimately that aid in our difficult starts. Thank you, Lord, that it was your will and your calling and desire to send your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. Thank you, Lord, that it is through your Son Jesus that you have shown us kindness, that you, Lord, have not cast us away, but, Lord, you receive us through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that even in all of our times of opposition, that you cry out through your people the call, come back to God. And then the verse continues, he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might become right with you. And so, Father, I pray and ask, if there's anybody that needs to experience your kindness of forgiveness, to be made right with you, to have a new start, become a new creation in you, would you draw them unto yourself? I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's ever a moment as you are thinking of your own shortcomings and sin, and you need forgiveness this morning, and you understand that forgiveness is only available in Jesus, and you want to put your faith and your trust in Jesus, trusting that he died on the cross for your sin, rose from the dead, and will forgive you if you believe in him and confess your wrong, will you raise your hand? Anybody that wants to turn from there, God bless you. Anybody else that wants to turn from their way of living to follow after Jesus, God bless you in the back. God bless you in the front. God bless you in the middle. God bless you. Come in and you thought, man, I'm just so far gone. You even felt uncomfortable walking into church this morning, but then you learned about that moment in Judges and it gave you hope. Just raise your hand. Anybody else that needs a new start in Christ? God bless you. For those of you that raised your hand, I want you to now to take a minute and express, confessing with your mouth what you have come to believe in your heart is true, and that is that Jesus died for your sin, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus is the fullness of grace and truth in your life, and that you surrender to him. So if you raised your hand, pray with me and say, Lord, I know that I'm guilty before you. I've sinned. But I understand that the fullness of your grace and your truth has been revealed in Jesus. that in the dark things that I have done, that you want to show me your kindness by sending Jesus to the cross for me. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way of living, and I follow after you from this day forward. I know that Jesus died and rose again, and I now belong to him in Jesus' name. Amen.